Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12, the story of the wise men or the magi. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we are moved by the truths that we have sung this morning, that Jesus is the dawn of redeeming grace. And Lord, we are moved by the truth of your love for us. Lord, we are moved by this testimony from one of our faithful missionaries overseas who's sharing the gospel in a very dark and darkening place. And Lord, we are reminded that you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our sacrifice. You are worthy of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes this morning so that we once again can see just how worthy you are. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table today, as we remember that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of the wise men, the Magi, does not necessarily begin right here in Bethlehem, but it really begins 600 years later, or before this time, 600 years before this time, in the time of the prophet Daniel in Babylon. Because when the Israelites, when Jerusalem, when Judea was taken captive by the Babylonians, one of the individuals that was taken captive by them was named Daniel. Yes, we know there were three others whose names were changed. They were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But one of those young men who was taken captive to Babylon, his name was Daniel. And if you remember the story, Daniel was faithful to pray. Daniel was faithful to his God. And because of his faithfulness to God, even at the threat of his life, because of his faithfulness to God, eventually Daniel was made to be the chief of the magicians in Babylon, the chief magi of Babylon. And as the prophet Daniel, the one who withstood the mouths of lions, trusting that cave that was truly filled with angels that we, none of us could see, and certainly one who is born on this day, I believe, was in the midst of those lions to stop their mouths. He was placed in chief as the chief of the Magi. As chief of the Magi, perhaps Daniel told the Magi or the magicians or those priests of that time, he informed them of what the Bible says, the Old Testament says, about the king who would come. One of the verses that he might have shown them is from Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. It says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab," the enemies of God. "It shall crush the enemies of God and break down all of the sons of Sheth." Maybe Daniel told that to the magicians, to the Magi. Perhaps Daniel, even just a few years before Daniel, there was another prophet that wrote, we read that scripture earlier today in Isaiah chapter 60, that prophesied of the nations bringing incense, the nations bringing gold into Jerusalem, into the promised land, in order to worship this king who would be a blessing to the entire world. And that's what we find here in this text. 600 years of studying the Hebrew scriptures, 600 years of the prophecies of Daniel, and Daniel actually prophesied what time Jesus would come. 600 years of the Magi wondering about these things. One day they looked up into the sky, and there, shining more brightly than anything else in the darkness, they see the star that they had been waiting for. They see the star that would be proclaiming that the Savior is born. The King of the Jews is born. And so they gather together their things. They gather together their gifts. And they say, now is the time. And they set out on their journey to find this one who is, in verse 2, says, he is born King of the Jews. We don't know how many wise men there were. It doesn't say three in this text. It just says there were some. Three comes from the three gifts that were given to them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that they came to give to the king. We don't know how many, but they come and they set out with this one question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him. They come into the kingdom of Herod. This one who is truly a picture of being anti-Christ. And we'll see that more here in a few weeks. The spirit of anti-Christ, lowercase a, anti-Christ, is always against the children. And is always set on murdering the king, the true king. Here they come to Herod the king. He hears it and he's troubled, and he asks the chief priests in verse 4 and the scribes, what's going on here? Why didn't we see this? And they say, yeah, we've seen it the whole time. Yeah, the king's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Did you see that in verse 5? Who is it that quotes Micah here in verse 6? It's the prophets. It's the chief priests and the scribes. These are guys who study the Bible and should know better. They know exactly where Jesus is to be born. He's to be born in Bethlehem, and they don't care. They don't go seek him. They don't do anything with it. And so they give Herod the word. Yeah, Bethlehem is where he's supposed to be. And so Herod tells the wise men he is supposed to be in Bethlehem. Notice that it is in verse 8 that Herod sends them to Bethlehem. Herod sends them to Bethlehem to go find the child that I may worship him. And we know Herod is lying. He wants to kill Jesus. That's what the spirit of Antichrist always wants to do, is he wants to destroy anything that would remind us of this one who would destroy the head of the serpent. And so they go. And when they depart from the king, they see that this star, what is this star? It's interesting. Some commentators say it was a supernova. Some commentators say that it was some other astronomical phenomenon. What I think it was is, I think it was something similar to what we see in the Old Testament when the ancient Israelites are led by the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. I think it's the Spirit of God leading them in this supernatural manifestation that He leads them to the exact right place. And when they see the star, they come to the exact house. Notice in verse 11, it's a house. It's not a manger. So edit your Christmas scene a little bit. Maybe set up another little scene where the wise men come in, right? So they're away from the manger at this point, maybe even up to a year and a half after Jesus is born. And so there in verse 11, they come and with exceedingly great joy, they bow down before the child and they worship Him, opening up their treasures, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold showing us that He is a king. Frankincense showing us that He is God. Myrrh showing us that He will be Savior. He shows us the realities. These gifts show us the realities of who is this child. And then warned by God in a dream, they go back another way. My question this morning is, we know the story. What do we do with it? We know what this passage is about, and we know the basic outline of this passage, but what do we do about this? And what I want to do this morning is very, very simple, and I want to prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper together as we think about this text. There's just three truths that I want to organize our time around this morning. It's simply this: one decision, two kings, and three responses. One decision, two kings, and three responses. What does this mean, and how do we apply it? In the Christmas story, Matthew is not just giving us the facts. He's not just saying, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Matthew is writing a gospel. This is good news for us. He is writing persuasively and trying to convince us and draw us to a decision that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. And in the birth narratives of Matthew, that would be Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, where he tells about the origins or the story of Jesus' birth, he quotes five Old Testament passages, one after another, after another, after another, after another, to proclaim to you and me that yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Jesus is the one sent to be the Savior of the world. We see the first quote in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look at that verse there. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." That miracle from Isaiah chapter 7, where the virgin would conceive, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. This one who is born of the virgin would be also called Emmanuel, the Son of God, God with us. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And then in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, one other witness from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." There we see that this one who is born of a virgin will be born in a very specific town, Bethlehem, the city of David. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, we see another Old Testament quote. He says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." We know that Jesus, the Son of God, will spend some time in Egypt. And we'll talk about that here in a few weeks of how did he get to Egypt. But he fulfilled that scripture as well. In verse 18, he quotes from Jeremiah saying that this king who would be born will face opposition. And the very last verse of this chapter, verse 23 of chapter 2, he quotes from the book of Judges. And he says, not only all of these truths, but also Jesus will also be called a Nazarene in fulfillment of what God said to his people in the book of Judges. So the point of this whole gospel of Matthew is one point, one truth, one decision, and it's simply this, and we've already sung the question this morning, what child is this? Who is this child? And what are you going to do about it? That is the central question of Christmas. Who is this? If it's a myth, then go live your life as you see fit. If he's just a good guy that said some great things, then yeah, listen to some of the wisdom that he had, take it or leave it and move on. But this gospel and Matthew and this Bible is making this claim. Jesus is God. Jesus is Savior. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is God's only plan of salvation. He is it. And your decision of what you do with Him makes the whole difference for your eternity, for your time, for your life, for everything. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? What is your decision? Will you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Two kings. Not only do we have one decision in this passage, we have two kings represented in this passage. You might have heard the song, "We three kings of Orient are." Well, we know there's not three kings in this passage. You may have been confused by the title of the sermon this morning when I say there are two kings, and I did not make a mistake. There are two kings in this passage. The Magi are not listed as kings. They are Magi priests. But here in this passage, we do see two kings. We see that there's Herod. And we see there's Jesus. Herod represents humanity's choice and is a picture of sin's tyranny over us. We won't go a lot into the background of Herod the Great. We'll talk about him in a next sermon, next couple of, or in a few weeks from now. But we know that Herod began to reign in BC 37. He did a lot of great, cool stuff that would have seemed great outwardly. He built a lot of projects. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He did some amazing things. But even while he looked good on the outside, he was paranoid on the inside, always thinking that somebody was going to usurp his authority. So he actually had his sons murdered, some of his wives murdered, and even when he was about to die, when he was on his deathbed, he gathered up a whole bunch of people there in Jerusalem and said, "The moment I take my last breath, kill them all so that I make sure people are mourning when I die." That's the kind of king Herod was. But doesn't this story sound vaguely familiar to you? Haven't we just recently in the story of Saul and the story of David met a king who represented humanity's choice for a king, and then we had God's choice for a king in David, and the decision was ours? Who will be king? Will you be king over your own life, or will you recognize the rightful king over your life, King Jesus? That's the decision we have to make. Humanity's choice or Jesus, God's choice. Write that in the blank. Jesus, God's choice. What this passage is calling you to do is to reject all of the substitute rulers, substitute kings, yourself included, anything in this world, any relationship, any money or any job or anything else in this world that exalts itself over Christ in His own, in His rightful rule in your life. Only one can be king. Only one can rule over your life. And the question this morning is, who will rule over your life? Who will be your king? So there's one decision, two kings, and three responses. In this passage, we see that there are three responses to this one decision. Who is this Jesus? What child is this? Some people ignore Jesus. Some people ignore Jesus. When the wise men get to Herod, they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod is troubled, and he goes to the scribes and the chief priests, and they know. Did you get it? Who quotes from the book of Micah in verse 6? It's the chief priests and scribes, and they say, "We know the king is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea because it says in the prophet Micah, blah, 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 blah," and they quote it off. Here's the truly terrifying thing about that, is that you can know a lot about the Bible. You can even quote it at the right time using the exact right verse and totally miss it. Because they knew that Jesus was going to be born. They knew that God was going to send His king. They knew that He would be born in Bethlehem. And their response was, whatever. Isn't that sad? And I plead with you today, if your response is to ignore Jesus, maybe even know a lot about this stuff and about Christianity, and yet he's not really rocking your world. He's not the center of your life. He's not your king. He's not your number one. Maybe the gift, or maybe what God is doing in your life this Christmas is to open your eyes to the reality. Maybe you've been ignoring Jesus. Maybe you've been apathetic towards Jesus. Maybe you know every Sunday school answer there is about Jesus, but he's not your Lord of your life. He's not your everything. He's not your all in all. Heed the warning of the chief priests and the scribes who were beaten to the manger, or to the child. They were beaten to the child by Gentiles who didn't have nearly as much scripture as they did. Oh, beware of ignoring Jesus. Another response to Jesus could be fighting Jesus. There's some who fight actively against Jesus, and we see that's exactly what Herod does. The old king and ruler always fights really hard when the new king comes to town. And you know this in your life, because there is this war in your soul, even as a believer, even someone who's recognized Jesus is Lord. There's a continuing war in your soul over who will be one, who will be first place, who will be my ruler over all. And Satan does not go down without a fight. It is a continual fight to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil for first place in your life. The old king goes down swinging. And we're called to fight against him. And there's some in our world, just like Herod, who will fight against Jesus and his gospel. And we see it happen all the time. You saw evidence of this by our missionary this morning, this story. We couldn't even show her face or her identity. Why? Because she lives in a place right now where the authorities are breaking into churches and arresting people and hauling them off to jail and who knows where. That's the reality of a world hostile to Jesus. Young people, I want to warn you that out there are many people who are hostile towards your faith. You will meet professors, you will meet teachers, you will see YouTube videos. There are books out there written that are completely hostile towards Christianity. Twitter accounts and Facebook accounts, all kinds of social media accounts hostile towards our faith. Don't be fooled by them. Don't be fooled by them. They are looking for the wrong king in the wrong places. And don't think that for the last 2,000 years, the most studied book in the history of humanity, that somebody in 2018 or 19 would come up with something new, some way to debunk Christianity. It's all been gone through with a fine-tooth comb, and Christ is still Lord, and his church is still here, and his people are still here. And I want to encourage you, there are good answers. Study them out. Ask me about it. If we can't figure it out, there's a lot of things I don't know. And I love when I find something I don't know. We'll go figure it out. We'll go get it. We'll find the answer. But know this. Jesus has stood the test of time, and he will stand the test of eternity. What are you doing with him? And the third response, and this will prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you not to ignore Jesus. I want to encourage you not to fight against Jesus. But here's what my encouragement is. Would you embrace Jesus? And that's the story of the wise men. Wise men and women embrace Jesus. They sought for him. They went on a costly journey to find him. They were careful not to be fooled by ancient substitutes or modern substitutes for the real king. And they sought until they found the true king. So what is the point? The point is this letter A. Seek him until you find him with joy. In verse 10 it says they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. There is joy in the seeking and there is joy in the finding when you are seeking and finding Jesus. And seeking Jesus doesn't end when you found him. I love what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, to have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Oh, isn't that true? I found Jesus, but I'm still searching for Him. I'm still seeking Him with all that I've got. And I want to seek Him even more. And that's my encouragement for you. Seek Christ with all that you have. And letter B, worship Jesus with all you have. Not only seek Him and you'll find Him with joy, but when you find Him, when you experience Him in a fresh and new way, our response is always worship. And that happens in verse 11. When they come to Jesus, they see Him and they fall down and they worship Him, opening their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why should you worship Jesus? The treasures show us why we should worship Jesus. Why? Gold. Jesus is King. He is worthy of our allegiance. Jesus is King. He is worthy of our allegiance. Jesus is God. He is worthy of our worship. The frankincense would be incense that would be offered in the tabernacle or the temple. Incense before God, pointing us to God. Jesus is King. He is God. But the myrrh points us to Jesus as Savior. That burial ointment so often given and used to anoint people after they had died, even pointing us forward to Jesus, born to be the Savior of the world. He is worthy of our trust. So my question for you this morning is, what will you do with this Jesus? What child is this? Some of you have already answered that question and say, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, He is my King. And thank you, Pastor, that this just reminds me of this before I celebrate in the Lord's Supper, the one who died for me and rose again. I'm thrilled you're here. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus this year. There's some of you who have ignored Jesus, and maybe you recognize that I've been ignoring Him too long. Maybe this Christmas you would answer the question, what child is this? I've been ignoring Him to this point, but now I want to make Him my King. Would you respond to this message this morning? Or maybe there are others of you who say, I've been hostile to Jesus, but you know, maybe I need to make an appointment with the pastor. Maybe I need to come by and see Him, or send me an email or something, some way to connect so that we can connect together. And I want to talk to you more about Jesus. And let's walk through it, and I want to walk with you through who Jesus is and why that matters. This is a great place to be for that, because this is a place where it's okay not to be okay. We want to start with right where you are and help you. Our goal, I want to be straightforward with you. My goal is to help you to know Jesus, who is my everything, who is my all in all. And dozens and maybe hundreds of people throughout this room would say the same thing. Jesus is everything. And here in the table, that's what we are about to proclaim. Jesus is our very food. He is our very life. Jesus offers life to you today. Would you receive this life? And also during our time of invitation, it's our time to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper together. Why don't you stand and we'll pray and you respond as we sing together. Father, I thank You for Your words. Lord, Your word is powerful and speaks to our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that You would empower the response of Your people today. And Lord, also empower the response of the lost today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would awaken hearts to the good news and reality that Jesus saves. Lord, work during this time of invitation. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you come as we sing together?